I believe in God.
I believe in God.
I believe in God.
I believe in God.
But I struggle with doubt.
But struggle with doubt.
But I struggle with doubt.
I believe in God, but I trust more in my money.
But I worry all the time.
But still worry all the time.
I believe in God, but I don't know him.
I believe in God, but I don't need him.
I believe in God, but I don't think he loves me.
I believe in God, but I don't think he believes in me.
Well, hey, Sanctuary, it's great to be back. I'm an extrovert, so I like to talk, and which is one of the reasons why I'm doing what I'm doing. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, there's a lot of new faces every week at Sanctuary. We're so thankful that you are here. We have a welcome mug, and we want to get to know you, and I'm the pastor of the young adult community at Menlo Church, and it's great to be here after being away for a bit. And as Robin said, today we're talking about the subject of worrying or worry. And worry defined is to torment oneself with, and there will be it on the back thing. There it is. To torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, to fret. That's what we're talking about when we talk about worry. Now, I don't know if you classify yourself as a worrier or if you think you used to worry, but right now I want to take just a quick second and do a little worry assessment survey. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. You don't need to answer out loud. You can do an internal. I know someone probably isn't paying attention and they might answer out loud, but that's okay. The first question to ask yourself is, do you ever worry about relationships? Do you worry about relationships? Is that something like maybe you're in a relationship and you're worrying about it, or you worry about the fact that you're not in a relationship? Question number two, do you worry about your future? Do you worry about what's going to happen to you in the future? What happens when I'm done with school? What happens when I get this new job that I'm hoping to get? And the third question I want to ask you is, do you ever worry about your present circumstances? Maybe it's something that you weren't expecting to happen and it happens, or there's just kind of chaos and you're worrying, what does this mean to me? So now if you answered yes to one or more of these questions, then you know what it means to worry. And if you answered no to all of these questions, then you just lied in church. And no, just joking. We all struggle with worrying. It's a struggle that all of us know and are very familiar with. And so for the rest of tonight, I'm going to talk about worrying. And I'm actually going to talk about how we can move towards quitting worrying, how we can move towards a lifestyle where we stop worrying. And I'm going to go over three things to help out with that. And the first thing, and we're just jumping right in, the first thing that I want to talk about is to seek first his kingdom. So now to just take a pause on this, worrying has been something that I struggle with a lot. And I remember about 10 years ago, I really, really had a really hard vacation. You know, when you go on a vacation, you don't want it to be hard, but it was a hard trip. And I later would call this trip the trip that I worried a lot. So I just graduated college. I was super excited. I scrounged up as much money as I could, and I got on a plane, and I flew to Europe, and my thought was, I'm going to backpack Europe. Never done anything like that before, never done a big adventure like that, but I'm going to do it. And as I was flying, about to land in Europe, I remembered, or I thought, oh gosh, I wish my buddy wouldn't have canceled last minute. So I'm in the plane, flying by myself, and when I land, and I'm there the next day, the first worry happens, I'm by myself. I'm an extrovert, and there's no people to experience this with, which you introverts are like, oh my gosh, that's heaven. And for me, that was hell. And I was at the shy, awkward stage. I'm a really, really late developer in most things. So when I was 22, it was hard to like meet someone new and have a good conversation with them. And so I'd go to hostels. I stayed in super cheap hostels, and I would work up the courage to say hi to someone, and then I'd say hi to them, and then I'd awkwardly run back and then be by myself the whole day. And then I had this worrying pattern that I'm going to do this by myself, be in Europe. And that's pretty much what happened. And I struggled with worrying about relationships. And then I spiraled into the dark place about thinking, wow, when I get home, I wonder if I'll have any friends. I'm moving back home, and I wonder if I'll have a community. I wonder if I'll date someone and find someone. I went to the dark place. And the second thing, I was on that trip, I was thinking about what my future will be. I just had graduated, and I didn't know what I was going to do when I grew up. And I knew that I was going to go home and I was going to try to figure that out, but I had a lot of time by myself and I was thinking and I started to worry, man, what's going to happen to me in my future? What is it going to look like? And I kept worrying and worrying. And then the third worry thing happened, a circumstance that I didn't expect. So I was in Florence. I don't know if you've ever been to Florence. It's always weird talking about like the places I travel when people are like, I haven't traveled anywhere. I'm totally not listening to you anymore. But I was in Florence and it was crazy. I ate like bread and cheese for the 3 weeks that I was there. And I remember walking and worrying and walking and having these worrying things. But it was nice. It was the summer. The sun was shining. There was a warm breeze. And I'm like, okay, at least everything here is great. But then, all of a sudden, a couple clouds rolled in. I'm like, that's kind of weird. It's the summer. A couple more clouds came in. And then it started to rain. And then wind started howling. And then more clouds came in, and more rain, and more wind, and then thunder and lightning. And I'm like, is this like a Twilight Zone thing? Like, what's going on? It took like 2 minutes for all this storm to happen. And soon, I kid you not, the wind kicked up so much that there was debris flying in the air. And there was like 100 people kind of walking around. And I remember all of us went into this like over, like this thing above our heads, I don't know, like protecting you from rain or something like that. But we all were huddling against each other and protecting people, and debris was hitting us. And then I heard noise, and bricks were actually falling off buildings, hitting cars. And I was freaking out, and I turn, and there's this man in this wheelchair. He's screaming, and I'm putting my body over him, and the wind and debris kept hitting us. And then as soon as it started, it stopped. The clouds went away. The rain went away, the lightning, the thunder, the wind, and everything went away as quick as it started. But inside, my heart didn't stop. This pounding didn't stop. And at that moment, I was worrying for my life. I was worrying, gosh, what happened? Is that going to happen again? It was an unexpected situation that totally threw me off my game. And I was worrying. And here's the thing, we all struggle with different types of worrying, and that's why it's such a relevant topic. Now, today we're going over the three things that I said, and the first thing is to seek his kingdom, to seek God's kingdom, and I'll tell you what that means in just a moment. You see, worrying is not something that we struggle with just in this cultural context today. Worrying actually transcends back to our forefathers and our fathers, back to like humanity. When humans first walked this world, worry was a part of us. And that's why Jesus, in the New Testament, when he's giving this famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, he's on this mountain. There's a crowd of people around him. They're giving him their attention. And Jesus, in the longest sermon ever recorded, gives one of the biggest messages in the longest sermon, and it's on worrying. And Jesus looks at the crowd, and I'm going to read this. It's a bit long. Jesus says to the crowd, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now Jesus, he's surrounded by worriers. He's surrounded by people that are worrying. That's the context that we can get from this passage when people were around him. And so he starts addressing the needs that they're worrying about. And the people we can get from the context that they didn't know where their food was going to come from. They didn't know where their next meal perhaps were coming from. And maybe they didn't have enough money to buy food. And perhaps because they didn't have enough money to buy food, they were wondering, well, where am I going to buy clothes? My kids need clothes and I can't afford them. And when they're in the middle of worrying, looking at Jesus, Jesus is saying, do not worry. And I know for us, just in this context, I'm going to make a generalization here. We probably don't have to worry about where our food's going to come from. Perhaps. I know neighbors 5 miles away do. And I know we partner with them and try to help with that. But perhaps we don't worry about, gosh, am I going to be able to afford clothes? I mean, we're pretty lucky in that, but we still have worries. There are still things deep inside of you that you worry about. And just because the context is different from the people around Jesus does not mean that Jesus doesn't care about the worrying, the things that you worry about. And because of that, the scripture and what's behind the do not worry still matters. And now what's interesting about this is Jesus answers the, okay, I'm worrying, so now what? And he says it in verse 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Kingdom and righteousness. Two loaded Christian words. I know when I was younger, I'm a late bloomer, and I came to knowing Jesus super late, and I was like, what do you mean by kingdom? Like, what do you mean by righteousness? This is super weird language. We didn't talk about that in my house, and if you're there, that's awesome. So I want to just unpack really quick what we mean by that, because it's the first point, and I want to set you up for success. So kingdom, just really quick, I'm sure you might deduct what it means, but kingdom in that context, so they lived, the Jewish people that Jesus was talking to that were at his feet lived in Rome, and Caesar was the king. So anything that Caesar kind of said, his rules, they would follow him. Now, Jesus was talking about a different kingdom. Jesus was talking about his Father's kingdom, his kingdom. And one of the weird things about Christianity is that Jesus is God. So if you're new to it, you're like, this is super weird. I know I still kind of don't get it, but I still do. Anyway, Jesus is God. And Jesus, and where God is, where the king is, his kingdom is also. So when Jesus came to earth, his kingdom came with him. And Jesus is saying, I know that you're in this kingdom of Rome that Caesar is in charge of, but there's a new kingdom, my kingdom. Seek this kingdom as you are living in a land with different rules and different regulations. Seek my kingdom. Go after me. You live as resident aliens. Seek me. And seeking his righteousness means seek the ways that are right by him. Don't steal. Love one another's. And he's saying, if you seek me and do that, you don't have to worry. Because I'm the king and I will provide for my citizens. I'll provide for you. Even in times where it seems like I won't. When you're in front of me and you're hungry and wanting clothes, do not worry, because I love the birds and I feed them. I love the hills and I put flowers on them. You mean more. So seek me. The second thing that I want to talk about on how that will help us stop worrying is to trust God. To trust him. So I don't know if you have ever found yourself just like really stewing on like one area, maybe in the Bible or at work, and it's just really, really growing you. And there's a certain verse or a certain book in the Bible for the last year. I've just really been stewing and sitting in it. And it's a really obscure thing. It's a story of a man named Gideon. And who knows the story of Gideon? Like, yeah, three people. That's awesome. So I have been, which is fine. Like, I shouldn't really know, but I went to Bible school and they taught me all these things. So Gideon, he is in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6 through 8. And so I'm going to give you a little history lesson super quick. The Israelites came out of the clutches of Egypt and were freed, and they went into this land flowing of milk and honey. And this is where Judges happened. This is where Gideon happened. And then a little bit later, there was a monarchy where King David ruled. So this is the land where we're living. And Gideon was there, and Gideon was a judge. And in that time, God was their king. No one was their king. And they had judges that perhaps if they needed to fight out into battle, the judge would fight out and help win the war. Or if there was a dispute, the judge, who is pretty much equal to them, would help them in their dispute. So now here's Gideon, and here's this time that he's living in. And there's oppressors called the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were really oppressing them, and talk about not eating or not having clothes and all that. The Midianites would come and they would take all the crops. They would take the cattle, and soon they were starving, and the Israelites were afraid for their life, so they ran up to hills and they hid in caves to live, to be away from them. And Gideon, that's where we find Gideon. He's wondering, where are you, God? You freed our ancestors from Egypt, but you're not freeing us. And then God came. And Judges says, God is before Gideon. And he says, I am God. And Gideon's like, prove it. And then they have this interchange. And God says, I'm going to rescue Israel, and I'm going to use you. And he's like, prove it. He wrestled with God. He had a conversation with God. And a lot of times, I think followers of Jesus now, we're too, like, not afraid, but kind of timid on, oh, I don't want to say, like, God, prove it. But Gideon's like, prove it. And he's like, I will. Thank you. And so they have this discourse, and soon he's like, I'm going to free Israel, and I'm going to use you. And he's like, oh my gosh, no, don't use me. I'm the weakest of my clan. I'm the lowest of the low. And God said, no, I'm going to use you. And you see, Israel was worrying. Gideon was worrying. And God said, I'm going to free you guys. And so Gideon said, you know, I don't know how you'll do it through me, but I trust you. I trust you. So the story goes, Gideon gets 32,000 men to fight this battle, which sounds like a lot, but they were outnumbered by four times that amount. And so Gideon's like, okay, I trust you. Terrified, super terrified, God, but I trust you. And God's like, okay, great. I'm glad you trust me. You need to get rid of a lot of your men. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not going to do that. We're already outnumbered by four. There's no way. And he's like, do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. So Gideon said, any man that is afraid, you don't need to fight. 22,000 men left. So Gideon's left with 10,000 men. He's like, is this really going to happen? God's like, yes. And obviously I'm paraphrasing. Like, this isn't how the story actually goes. And I mean, for the most part. And God's like, I don't know about this. Or he's like, I don't know about this, God. And God's like, okay, you're going to do it. Trust me. But you have too many men. And he's like, are you kidding me? No, he's like, okay, I trust you. And so there was another process of sifting out, and there was 300 men left. And there was a point where Gideon was like worried. He was afraid. And then the story goes that God shows him, hey, you don't have to worry. You can trust me. Gideon trusts him, and then the Israelites are saved. It's a great story. You should read it. And it stuck with me so much, and it stuck with me throughout this past year, because I find myself in situations internally or externally like Gideon. There are parts and situations in my life, and yeah, I'm a pastor, but I'm a person. There are parts where I'm like, God, I don't see you. Where are you? You've left the land. And I'll feel God say through people in my life group or people who are close to me or reading the word, trust me. I'm like, okay, I can't see, but I'll take a step. And then there are times when I feel like there are just an unstoppable army in front of me. And God is saying that I will win the victory. Trust me, Michael. And I'm like, God, I don't know about this, but okay. And then there are times that I felt like there's been just things stripped from me and stripped from me and stripped from me this past year, to where I feel like I'm engaging in something far bigger than I could ever handle on my own. And internally, I feel God saying, yeah, by you, you can't win. But trust me. It's been a hard journey. I've taken little steps of trust. They've sustained me. Because at the end of the day, if God can do it for Gideon, if God can deliver him, why can't he deliver me too? And I don't know where you're at. I don't know your situation. I don't know if there's areas in your life where you're saying, God, where are you? You've left. And you might put on this face like, I have to have everything together, because if you don't, I think the Silicon Valley kicks you out. I have to put this together, be kept together. But internally, you're like, God, have you left? No, I haven't. Trust me. God, I'm going and facing this army at work, at school, my family, a relationship, lack of a relationship. This is too hard. No, it isn't. Trust me. God, I feel like you're taking things from me, taking things from me. I feel just that I am less of who I used to be. What is happening with my life? Where are you? I'm here, and I will win this battle for you, and I invite you to trust me. Trust God. That's number two. And number three is to check your foundation. Check your foundation. So when Jesus, back to the Sermon on the Mount, when he's on this mount, he's talking to these people, and they're having this discourse about worrying. Jesus talks about a few other things, and then to end the sermon that Jesus is talking about, he concludes it by saying this. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Jesus often taught in parables, in illustrations, and this is an illustration that Jesus is using. And I want to break down the illustration just to kind of get to the point that Jesus was making. So first, the foundation. Jesus says that my words should be your foundation. The words of the Bible, the words that Jesus just said, to build your life on this foundation. Yes, there's parts of this book that I'm just like, really, that's in there? There's parts that I really wrestle with, but there's parts that talk about the goodness of Jesus and his resurrection. And it's a complex book that's written out of our historical context, but the more you read it, the more you take it seriously, the more you really fall in love with it. And he's saying to build your house on this. Now, the second part is your house. What do we mean by house? You are the house. Your life, your decisions, your choices. Build it on the foundation of God's word. And then the third part is the storm. That your house on God's word, and you've built it on him, and that there's going to be winds. There's going to be rain. There's going to be streams that flow and try to knock you down. But the analogy goes, if you build yourself on God, you won't be knocked down. Sure, a brick might fall, a window might be blown in, but it's nothing he can't fix. And the other part of the analogy is if you build your house on anything other than God, his words, you'll stand for a bit, but at the end, when the wind and the waves and the storms come, the foundation won't hold you. I grew up in Northwest Washington, and kind of by Puget Sound, like a mile from it. It was super beautiful, but there's like hills, and houses will be built on hills, and after years and years of all the storms and the wind, what happens is the foundation kind of goes bad, and a big storm will hit, and the house will crumble down. I've seen it. And now what does worry have to do with it? Worry is how we engage with the storm. Maybe the storm isn't there, but I'm worried that a storm's going to come. Maybe a storm is just hitting you right now, and you're worried about what that means. Worrying. It's hitting the house. And I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know if you're in a relational storm that's just chaotic. I don't know. I don't know if you are married right now, or if you're divorced. I don't know if you're dating someone. I don't know if you're trying to get out of a relationship. I don't know if you're just saying, like, God, why am I still single? But there's worry in that, and I know. I know about that. I don't know if your storm is about the future. You're like, man, I don't know what's going to happen with me. I don't know where I'm going, and I'm worried about it. It's a competitive world out there. Will I make it? Or you're in it right now, and you're like, how am I going to survive? And I don't know what your present circumstances are. Maybe something unexpected happened, and it's just super difficult for you, and you're just worried about what the implications of that impact means. A few weeks ago, my grandma called me, and she said, hey, Michael, we need to talk. And I'm like, yeah, grandma, what's up? And I love my grandma, by the way. She's great. I say what's up. It's fun seeing her post on Facebook. I don't know if you have grandmas that will like, happy birthday, sister, and she posts on her wall, and you're like, oh, grandma. But grandma called me, and I love her, and she said, Michael, we got to talk. I said, what, grandma? And she said, it's your grandpa. He is not going to make it that much longer. And he probably has a few weeks. We don't know. He's on hospice. I was like, man, that sucks. We've been talking. She's been crying. I've been crying. And then a few days ago, I get a phone call from another family member. Like, hey, Michael. I'm like, yeah, your aunt. She's in the hospital. She's probably not going to make it. Man. Unexpected storms just hit you. I'm worrying about them right now. And for me, if you get to know me more, which I would love to get to know all of you more because I'm an extrovert and I love you guys, but I worry. I'm a person that worries. If there's like one big thing, you know, everyone might have a big thing. Mine is worrying. In fact, when I was a little kid, when I was younger, I worried so much that I had nervous tics. If you've heard those before or experienced, I would tick my neck just because that's how my body would express all the worry and the anxiety that I would just bottle up. And I don't mean for this to sound weird or concocted. This is truly my story. But the more, and these are why these points are so personal to me that I have, the more I actually did seek his kingdom when I was younger, the more I trusted in him, and the more I understood kind of more what his word was and that it was for me. It's crazy, the less the tics came until they went away. It was years that I struggled with that. But I still worry. I had a conversation with a friend, actually a mentor, a couple years ago, a year and a half ago, and he was like, Michael, we need to talk. I said, what's up? He said, you have so much anxiety. I don't know if you know this, but I really think you need to talk to a doctor about it. So I did. I went to a doctor, and there was a part where I had to question if I should take medication for it or not. We both decided no, but maybe just go to a counselor, and I've been doing that. It's been really good. But I struggle with worrying. I might always struggle with worrying, and that's okay. It's difficult. It's challenging, but it's okay. And that's why, though, when I read the words of do not worry, like Jesus, it's hard for me. I'm like, well, that's easy for you to say, maybe. But for me, it's challenging to not worry. But it's the journey that I'm on, and it's the journey that we're invited in together. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you struggle with worry about relationships, about jobs, about your present circumstance, or about anything else. I don't know if you're in a place right now where it's hard to trust God and give your worry up to him. But that's okay. It's okay to not be okay. In fact, the reality is that Jesus didn't say, follow me and then the skies will be clear and there won't be a cloud or a storm. No, Jesus says that there will be. The storms will come. The rains will come. But while we don't have the ability to escape the storms, we do have the ability to be founded in the one who can keep us sturdy, because God, as foundation, will not crumble. As I close, I want to talk really quick about something that our life group's going on. A couple months ago, I said that I wasn't in a life group, and then I personally felt convicted about that, and that wasn't for anyone else to feel convicted if you're not, but I joined one, and it's been really awesome. And in our life group, we're talking about that we're going through Philippians, and in Philippians, joy is everywhere. I don't know if you've read that book, but Paul's like, oh, I'm so joyful, joyful this, joyful that, consider it joy, make it my joy. Philippians is known by most every scholar as the book of joy. Now, here's what's interesting about the book of Philippians. The context in which that was written was a dark prison by himself. Paul was imprisoned for following Jesus. By God's followers, the Jews, they threw him in jail. And he's in the context of that. And he's saying, I am still joyful because I trust that you are faithful. And he didn't just land there. It was through a journey of Paul realizing, oh gosh, I choose to seek your kingdom. I want to know what that means. Or, oh gosh, I don't trust you, but I want to know what it looks like to start trusting you. Or, oh gosh, man, I need you and your words as my foundation. And the more he realized and did those things, the less worry happened. And he was in this prison, and death was on the brink of him. And death was just there, and he still didn't fear death because of who Jesus is. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, and I've read these verses a lot, and I'll probably still because they're so powerful. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus our Lord. Jesus defeated death so that death could be defeated in you. And because of that, because of what Jesus did, we're invited to not worry, about the storms, the wind, the rain, the bricks, your relationship status, your future, the army that's in front of you, whatever your army is that looks like it's going to defeat you, to not worry because of what Jesus has done and who he is. And the next time you find yourself worrying, and I guarantee you for me it'll be 10 seconds after I'm done, I'll sit down and there will be something that I worry about. The next time you find yourself worrying, I invite you to consider to look at that circumstance and say, what does it look like to seek God's kingdom in this circumstance when these things are hard? What does it look like to trust God with this worry? Will this worry really end me? What does it look like to build my life on his foundation? What does his word have to say about that worry? Because Jesus cares about you. He loves you. You mean more to him than birds, and he feeds them. And Revelation says that one day, every tear from your eye will be wiped, and there will be no more worry. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't know, again, I've said this like 10 times tonight, where people are at. I don't know what individual worries people are going through. What I do know is that you care. What I do know is that you're here. Your word says that where two or three are gathered, you are in their presence. There's more than that here. You love us. You care about us. And we're invited to not worry because of that. So Jesus, we lay our worries at your feet. And we choose to look to you. We choose to look to what you've done. We choose to look to your love for us. We choose to cast our eyes on the one who has the ability to calm the storm and not on the storm itself, because we know that the storm will not defeat us. That one day when this world is done, we will be with you. That's what we look forward to. And until then, we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.